for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Saturday afternoon, September the 2nd, 2006. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on rejection.
We're going to talk about rejection today. You know, Frank Hammond gave some excellent teachings on rejection. And when I first came into deliverance, I read Pigs in the Parlor, and I read the schizophrenic revelation. And the thing that bothered me was there was no scripture. Although I used the revelation, and as it was a revelation from God, and it worked, and it gave me an understanding. But I asked God to please show me scripture for it, because I said, Lord, if it's from you, it's got to have scripture, and I can't teach it without scripture. And so about 10 years ago, God opened it to me, and I began to, over a period of a couple of years, he opened it to me, and I began to teach it. And then 5 years ago, he told me to write a book on it, and I thought that I could just take my tapes, you know, and transcribe them, and that would do it. But I found out that my son, who is a published author, just sort of grinned when I told him what I was going to do. And I found out that that writing a book was much more complex than I had envisioned. And so I eventually, 3 years ago, God told me to change my job. So I stopped practicing medicine and moved down here. And I spent the next 3 years just writing that book. I finally published it last March. It was interesting. It was supposed to have been published 2 years ago, but it took a long time. And eventually when the revelation was continuing to unfold, and God finally said, just publish the book. And so I'm presently writing another one when I get time. And today I'm going to talk to you about rejection and the scriptural basis for rejection and how it manifests in your life. And the book I talk about mostly is the fruit, not the roots. The roots are another subject. There's a drawing on the back wall that was done by Laura. I think it's an anointed of God. That's on the front of the book. And there's a poster that you can actually read the fruit in the back of the book. And then for the complex root system shown on the poster, and I'm writing a book about the complex root flexure. Now, what is rejection? To reject means to refuse to take, to agree to see to use or believe, to discard or throw out as worthless or useless or substandard, to cast off or out, to rebuff, especially to deny acceptance, care, or love. That's the dictionary definition of rejection, or to reject. Now let's look at the next slide. And rejection is the act of rejecting or being rejected. Rejection is a two-edged sword. It can come out of you in that you can reject. Next slide. You can refuse to accept, believe, or hence cast out as useless God's or society's laws. Or it can enter into you by being denied acceptance, care, or love. Rejection comes into you, or it comes out of you. Now, the first rejection recorded came out of someone. The next slide. It resulted in the rebellion of Lucifer. Lucifer rejected God's designated status. He was a cherub, an angel, and he had a elevated position, as shown in Scripture. But he was unhappy with that and decided he wanted to do more. And so he rejected God's law and reacted in pride. Let's look at the next slide. Now that I can't even read that from him. And it's Isaiah 14:12-14. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, you know, yesterday, we looked at this yesterday, and it said Lucifer means light bearer. How are you cast on the ground and weakened? For you said in your heart, what did he say? Number one, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And we said stars are a type of the angels, so he will be exalted above the other angels. I will also sit on the throne of the congregation on the further side of the north. Now, he walked. He didn't sit, you see. The cherubs don't sit. They walk and fly. God sits on the throne. But he says, I'm going to sit on the mount of the congregation on the further side of the north. That's where God comes from. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Those are the five I wills. Next slide. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, again, the word God came to me saying, Son of Man. No, that's not the one I want. Back up. We don't have Ezekiel 28. What happened to it? Is it not in here? Well, it's not in there. Well, I guess we'll move on. We talked about Ezekiel 28 yesterday. If y'all, I discussed it yesterday, and so it's on that tape. This is Ezekiel 16. Now, this is, it says, this is Old Testament prophecy. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say to the Lord, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is a type of the church today. Now, in Old Testament prophecy, you had an immediate fulfillment, and frequently you had a fulfillment into the distant future. In Matthew, there are, I think it's 28 or 32 instances in which it said, it happened, thus it was written, thus it is fulfilled, which was written by the prophets. You see, Jesus prophesied, David prophesied that Jesus was coming. And he said, the Lord said to my Lord, and Jesus quoted this verse as referring to himself. Now, Old Testament prophecy had a immediate fulfillment and sometimes a fulfillment. And this is Jerusalem is the church today. Son of God caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. And thus says the Lord to the church, your birth and your nativity were from the land of Cana. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite. Now, Cana, if you look it up in the dictionary, in the Bible dictionary, Strong's, you'll find it means rejected or despised. Your father was an Amorite. The Amorite means proud or lifted up. And your mother was a Hittite. That means fear or terror. Next slide. As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You were not washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling clothes. Okay, that you were born, they didn't cut your navel cord, no cut then. All right, you weren't washed in water to cleanse you. You weren't rubbed in salt to keep you from getting infected, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes to keep you from getting cold and dying. Okay, all of those things are necessary for a newborn baby. None of those things. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out in an open field. When you were loathed on the day you were born. Now, that's utter rejection, folks. I mean, that baby was rejected. Next slide. And so, you see, the nativity is rejection, and it comes from pride and fear. And so, there are two ways that when rejection comes into you or goes out of you, it can react two ways. When you get rejection, you can react with pride or fear. If it goes into you, then you take it as a denial of love or acceptance or a feeling of being substandard, and fear comes into you that you aren't good enough, that something wrong with you. If it goes out of you, you react in pride. How dare you talk to me like that? How dare you treat me? Don't you know who I am? and pride rises up. Now today we're going to discuss fear. Next slide. Now fear, now you see that? Boy, isn't that wonderful? I mean, I can't even read that from here. That's reading you got a handout. See, I can't even read it, so I know you can't read it, but that's the reason I gave you a handout. You'll see those are the ways that fear will react in your body. Now, you can look at all those. Let's have the next slide. Now, the first way fear reacts is fear of rejection. You're fearing that you're going to be denied love, acceptance, that you're going to be called substandard and worthless and be rejected or discarded. And something comes into you called self-rejection. You feel you ain't good enough. Now, let's look at that next line. No, that's not it. Okay. Fear of rejection. I don't know how that got in there. That doesn't belong there. Fear of rejection. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because you rejected the word of God. He has rejected you from being king. Saul said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God, and you because I feared the people. See, Saul did not destroy. He was sent out to destroy the Amalekites. And God said, you kill everything. And he didn't do that because the people, he said, the people wanted to say, because he feared the people. He feared the people would reject him. So he rejected God's word. He was afraid of being rejected. And so he obeyed the people. Next slide. Now look at this, Numbers 13:33. Here we have the spies have come back from spying out the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb got up and says, wonderful land. Man, it's full of milk and honey. Let's go get it. God's with us. Amen. The other 10 said, man, what you talking about? They got cities that got walls go all the way up to the sky. And we saw some giants in there. And we saw giants. The sons of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Oh, man, we can't do that. And you see, they rejected themselves. And so when do you see this? You see this, and people say, oh, I can't do it. There's something wrong with me. I hate myself. And so self-hatred comes in. Hey, I hate this body I've got. Look at it. It got pimples on my face. That's the reason they reject me. Oh, and they take a knife and they cut themselves. And so you get self-mutilation. Well, they say, well, maybe if I put this earring in here, they might look pretty. And so they pierce themselves. And if one looks good, maybe 6 or 8 or 10. Or maybe I put one in my eyebrow and one on my lip and my tongue. And lots of other places I can't mention here in polite company. Dear Lord, one of the sweetest, most talented young ladies I know. Went through a very bad divorce. Her husband treated her very badly. And he had under witchcraft. And he was running around with other women. And she finally just had to put him in the house. Said, you know, he's running around with these other women and comes home to me. And I don't know what he's got. And so she finally put him out of the house. But yet he controlled her and he put her under condemnation. He called only these messages. And when I saw her, she's a very talented musician. I saw her sitting up on the stage. I went to visit this church and I saw her up there. And I just began to cry. She had her hair colored in 4 different colors. She had 3 earrings in one ear and 1 eyebrow. I just began to weep. And after service, I just went back in the back where she came, and I just stood there and wept when she came down. I just wept over her. And I spent 2 days there with her, praying with her. She got free. But she had a fear of rejection. She had a fear of rejection. She's free today. And she's praise leader. I won't say where. Wonderful young woman, but she's free. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, you get this body art. Some of these people think if they just put a tattoo on themselves, that they, you know. You see a lot of people who are unhappy with the way they look. And just if they just add something that to their body, then maybe, you know, beauty parlors are full of folks that feel like that they just, you know, just tone their hair a little bit. Put a few streaks in their hair. Change the color of their hair. Have some go down to the plastic surgeon's office and have some curves take out of here and put up here. I tell the story of a dermatologist back in 1983. Rogaine came out, and she was giving us physicians advanced medical education on about Rogaine, and she was talking about it. And once you start taking it, you can't stop. If you stop, then all your hair will fall out. And it has certain toxic effects on the liver and the bone marrow. So you got to go in once a month, have blood drawn, and see the dermatologist and get your prescription. All told, it costs about $300 a month. And in 1883, $300 is a lot of money. It'd be $1,000 today or more. And I saw her later, and I said, Dr. Byers, surely we can't have too many men who are willing to pay $300 a month to keep their hair from falling out. And she just chuckled. She said, Doctor, you've got no idea how many vain, insecure men we've got in this town. Fear of being rejected. Just watch television, man. They got all kind of ads of folks going to put hair back on your head. Okay, fear of rejection. Let's have the next slide. Now, fantasy. Now, the best place to retreat to when you get rejected, where's the safest place you can go that you'll never be rejected? Where you'll always be in charge and you'll always be prominent and accepted and smart and successful? In your daydreams. In your fantasy. That's a safe place to go. Daydream. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Well, the next slide speaks of the love of the world. But I really wanted to go to the idolatry slide. Just skip the love of the world. Go down two slides. Idolatry. Romans 1:21-31. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they came futile in their thoughts. Now, the old King James says vain in their imaginations, but it's daydreaming. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like man or birds or four creeping things. Okay? What happens is that you decide that you're going to be God. You're going to decide what happens. You're going to decide who gets the money. You're going to decide who gets the girl. You're going to decide who gets the car and the nice things. And folks are going to bow down and kiss your foot and glorify you. All daydreams glorify you. Even if you are wishing to win the lottery so you can glorify God and tithe on it. But you're always in your tithe. You're always going to be in there deciding who gets the tithe. And what you can do with it. And you become God. And it doesn't glorify God. I have a friend who has $25 million a year income. He got saved when he was living with his 8th wife, and they both got saved at a Bible camp. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they came under terrible conviction. And his biggest problem is his money is in a family trust fund, and he's got children by these former marriages. And suddenly, Daddy, who controls all the family money, is living with his new wife, and they got these strange ideas about how the money ought to be taken care of. And you know, you got to be careful because these boys might go out and get some psychiatrist to call them insane and incompetent and take the money away. You know, man, you got that much money, you just find all kind of folks do what you. You can buy judges, you can buy lawyers, doctors, judges. But his biggest problem is what he does with the money. Now, he gives out to his boys. He makes sure that his kids are well taken care of. And they get to spend it. And he keeps witnessing to them and trying to bring them to Jesus and praying for them. But the rest of the time is spending that money. And he gives it away. The problem is who to give it to. And he prays for God to show him who to give it to. Now, I can tell you, you get out there and tell you got $25 million to give away, you're going to have a line for him here in Little Rock of folks got a lot of worthy causes for you to give it to. And so, he travels with me sometimes. He dressed like a bum. Folks think I pay his bills. We have an agreement. I never take a dime from him. I told him I value my friendship with him. This is much more valuable than money. And I'll never take any money from him. But he's had some bad experiences. But he travels, and God always shows him where to put the money. But he said, you know, It is a burden like you can't imagine, because you never know if people are friendly to you for yourself or for your money. And the enemy comes and is very seductive. And so he spends his days on his face praying, asking God to show him where to send the money. He sends it all overseas. He spends very little in this country. I won't speak any more about it. But he said it is a terrible burden to have money. I've heard folks say, well, I better be unhappy rich then. I said, you ain't got any idea what it's like to have a tremendous amount of money and what the responsibility is. I was driven by greed for a number of years. I was raised poor, and I promised myself that I was going to be rich. I guess it must have been about the eighth grade, it finally struck me there was a difference between rich folks and poor folks. And Fitzgerald in The Great Gatsby said, yeah, rich folks got more money. And I found that the kids that whose families had money got to do things I didn't get to do. You know, all my life I was raised, everybody else was poor, and depression, everybody was poor, nobody had money. But about 1945, it dawned on me that these other folks got to do a lot of things I didn't get to do because they had money. So I went into a profession where I made a lot of money. I did. I made a lot of money. And I asked God, what do I do? And I had a heathen point out to me that I was greedy. Well, my heathen partners pointed it out to me. And I got convicted, and I asked God what I do. And he said, you give it all away. Don't keep any of it for yourself. And he had me live in an 8x10 room with a bed and a chest of drawers and a cardboard box that you hang clothes in. It's called a wardrobe box. That's the only closet I had. And I lived in that for a couple of years. My son came home and he walked in and said, Dad, my room in college is bigger than this. But I met Jesus Christ in that room in a way I'd never known him. That's the room he called me into in a session. And since then, I just gave it all away. I never talked about it. I had folks say, what do you do with your money? I said, what do you do with your money? Your lead mattress must be getting awful lumpy that you've got. But God always had a place for me to put it. And I never told anyone, never talked to anybody about it. Tried not to. If you gave it to people in the church, they talked. They'd promise they wouldn't, but they'd talk. They talked. But I tell you, God, I've never lacked anything. God's always met my needs. He still does today. I'm going to tell you, you have to control your thought life. Talked to you yesterday about controlling your thoughts. And it's idolatry. Daydreaming opens the door to sin. It opens the door to the love of the world. Let's have the slide before this. The love of the world. Fantasy, lust, and the love of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, you have to understand that I have broken down that, and it would fill that wall up practically, so I'm not trying to put it on a PowerPoint. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. The lust of the eye, that's what you've seen. And that fills up beauty parlors. That fills up plastic surgeons' offices. That fills up the theater. That fills up the sports. You know what drives the National Football League? It's fantasy. All those old boys that are watching that television, and they're watching the Giants play, and they're watching it, and man, they just, they're on that football field running with that ball with that man. And they support the advertisers. That's the reason they can pay $100 million for a player, because they support it. It's that fantasy. They are running that ball. I could be there. I could be doing that. Fantasy drives football, drives the sports industry, drives the fashion industry, drives the dieting industry. Billions of dollars a year are spent in dieting. The latest diet pill, the latest diet book to lose weight. And all of them promise you that you don't have to change the way you live. You don't have to change the way you eat. You just take this little pill and it's not painful. Just pay your money. And how many of you know they don't work? All it does is work your pocketbook. Somebody gets rich. Praise God. For all that's in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, that's what you like. That's what your flesh desires. That's built around all the sexual desires. All the desires for big things to show you that you're important. A big car, big farm, big farm, big car, and big gun. Yeah, big gun. That's what the girls in my Bible class said. They said, you need a big car, Dr. Null, a big truck, a big farm, and a big gun. So, and a big bass boat. Yeah, big bass boat. I said, sounds like you're picking on your husbands. I said, what about y'all? They said, you got us up in the first one. My husband told me I was high maintenance. I go to the beauty parlor twice a week. He said, you're high maintenance. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. She did. She had her hair done. She always looked like she picked off a fashion plate, you know. And the pride of life. That's when you in a, that's when you got the job. You control your children. You control your employees. You control your friends, your pastor. Through various and sundry ways. Through the control of the money. Through the control of jobs. Control of entertainment and so forth. Next slide. Sexual dysfunction. Okay. Romans 24 said, therefore, God, because they are in idolatry and they are fearful that they can't be good enough, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who engaged to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, and even the women exchanged the natural use which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned with lust one for another. Men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves a due penalty to the error that was due. Well, that's sexual dysfunction. Now, that's sort of a delicate subject to discuss in a mixed crowd, but it is a move away from what is normal or natural, which God intended. Now, fear, Jesus, y'all read it in my book. I can't talk about it. Yeah, I showed it to Carl Fox, and Carl said, now, Doc, that is the most delicately done, non-offensive presentation of this subject I have ever seen. I said, thank you, Carl, but I still can't get up here and talk about it. I'm sorry. But it's downhill. You get into self-pleasuring, known technically as masturbation. You get into what Bob Dole advertised on television as ED. Y'all all know what ED is? Nobody in here has any idea what that is. It's erectile dysfunction. That's what Bob was, you know, Bob was advertising this new drug for it. You remember Bob Dole? He ran for president. The pride of Kansas. Now he's on television advertising. I thought, dear God, have mercy on us. Is that the best Kansas can do, is advertise some dysfunctional? Praise God. But anyway, I found out that it makes you go blind. You know, if you listen to them, then they give you all these complications and said, and if you have trouble seeing, quit taking it and see your doctor right off. I mean, it makes you go blind. Well, God bless them. Well, and so you have erectile dysfunction. You have lack of mucus, of lubrication. And that leads into dysfunctional sex. Okay, that comes from fear. Fear of being rejected, which leads you into idolatry, which leads you into the curse in the name of Jesus Christ. And that goes downhill, and God gives you over to God. You say, God gives you over. What does that mean? That means that you have walked out from under the wing of God. He is no longer your refuge and your protector. And those tormentors that we talked about, they're out there. And they have foul spirits, and a spirit called perversion. He is a violent spirit, a violent, angry spirit that will destroy you. And he leads you downhill. Let's see the next slide. For this reason, God gave them over to the next line. And even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them a debased mind, or reprobate, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of murder, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You know, that is terrible. What are folks, what kind of folks are those? Well, any of y'all ever seen Queer Nation? Anybody in Queer Nation or ACT UP? Violent, perverse homosexuals? I mean, God, I can still remember standing there and having that one get in my face. And he screamed at me, "I'm an in-your-face queer." And he said some things that I can't repeat. And I just looked at him, and I guess I should have been afraid, but I wasn't. I just looked at him in tears. I just began to weep because I felt God's love for him. There was a child that God loved, but he was filled with that evil, perverse spirit that had destroyed his soul and turned him into a monster. And I just looked at him and said, "May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. He loves you. May he bless you." And he screamed louder, and I felt an invisible shield go down between me. And I just sat there and I just spoke blessings on him. And eventually he began to back away, and then he turned and screamed some infinitives and ran out. But you know, God loves him. I still pray for that kid. That's what a perverse spirit will do to you. It was a rejected child. A child who was rejected. And fear came into him. And that thing came into him. And they are not to be scorned. They're to be loved. Jesus loves them. And he says, pray for them that mercy will be poured out upon them. For mercy they deserve. God wants his grace, mercy. He wants to be merciful. He wants you to ask for mercy. They have a choice. They will, God will witness it to their heart, and they have to make a choice. And they can be turned, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "And such was some of you, but you've been healed and sanctified and set apart for God and brought out of it." It's a lie from the devil that says you can't change. There's nothing, absolutely nothing God can't do. Nothing is too hard for him. But I'm going to tell you, it requires a little work on your part. It is as hard as to lose weight. Any of y'all have ever been addicted to food? I'll tell you know how hard it is to lose weight. And once you've lost it, you have to discipline yourself that you don't get it back. And it is a walk the rest of your life. That you don't get that stuff back and destroy your knees and destroy your back and destroy your friend and have your blood pressure go up and get diabetes and high blood pressure and all those other things that diabetes will do to you. It is a walk. And those people, they can come out of that, but it is difficult as losing weight and walking in slimness, honoring God. God wants you to pray for them and that his mercy and grace will be poured out upon them. Next slide. Inferiority and security. Oh, goodness. The debased mind also breeds the sociopath, the psychopath, and the pedophile. And that is the end of the line. I've worked with a number of these. I lived back to back to the judge. And somehow these people found out if they came and joined my Bible study and they could tell the judge that Dr. Noel was counseling, that he'd give them some time. I found they would do anything you told them to till the day the judge lifted the thing, and then boom, they were back looking for kids to molest again. I just weep, but you know, they have a debased mind. I don't think there's any way back for them. I don't know. I never saw any of them get healed. I wept. And God, by his grace, something happened and I quit getting them. Let's look at inferiority and insecurity. Let's look at the next slide. Here we've got that slide here. It says, "Now the children of Israel had reported the land, which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours inhabitants, and all the people we saw were giant men of great stature. We saw giants, the sons of Anak, from the giants, and they were like grasshoppers. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight as we were in their sight.'" No, that's all there is on that one. But it says, "And they wanted to," if you read on down, "they wanted to elect a leader to return to bondage." insecurity and inferiority will lead you back into bondage. When you suddenly, fear will drive you and drive you back into slavery. That spirit of fear will drive you back into slavery. And so what does that fear do to you? First thing it'll do is it'll arrest your development. You look at 1 John. I don't think this was up there. But it'll arrest your development. The second thing it will do, you feel that the abuse is deserved. And you get in bondage to, you will accept abuse from your mate, or abuse on the job, or abuse in the family, and you feel like you deserve it. One of the terrible things about incest that I found is that frequently the young teenage girl, is told that it's her fault that she had seduced Dad. And it's her fault, and she's just a whore. And they will subject her to terrible abuse, and she thinks it's deserved. That she deserves his abuse because she has seduced Dad. And then she will go out and be in relationships the rest of her life where she accepts abuse. And then she feels that she was not protected. And she develops resentment against her parents, against her mother who did not protect her, who called her a whore. Because mother's frigid, and she becomes a surrogate wife. And she accepts that because of fear. And she goes back into bondage. What happens? You withdraw. They withdraw. Get a flat affect and a lonely spirit and a loner. You see somebody sits over there all by themselves and they don't have much expression on their face and they're a loner. That's early signs of schizophrenia. That personality, that dual personality is beginning to be born. That by that split of the soul, she's becoming double-souled. Schizophrenia being born. They have a constant fear of failure. Always afraid they're not going to be good enough. So they flee from responsibility. And they become Miss Slob. And they put off doing jobs because they fear they can't do it good enough. They procrastinate. Put it off because I can't do it well enough. Their room looks like a rat's nest. Fear of failure. Fear of being rejected. So you just don't do it. Fear they clean it up, it won't be good enough. So they just let it be a mess. And what if we're going to clean it up? I couldn't do it good enough anyway, so they're just going to criticize me anyway, so just let them criticize. Just withdraw in the corner. I just go over here and sit in the corner and eat worms. They turn to bondage. They flee responsibility. Can't accept responsibility. Or else, you know, I had this fella in counseling. We're having trouble with his daughter. And we decided that he had certain responsibilities to his son, I'm sorry. And he had certain responsibilities. He was supposed to do this, this, and this. And he, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. And the next thing I know, first thing he did, the next day he went out, got him a plane ticket, and flew out to California and stayed 2 weeks. Had a business appointment he'd take care of. Immediately, just left town. He could not take the responsibility. He was so narcissistic, so self-centered and so narcissistic, but yet down underneath him, he had that fear that he was accepting that responsibility for his son. So he just took off. Praise you, Lord God. Next slide. Torment. Let's look at 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made mature in love. Perfect means mature. Fear will cause arrested development. If you have a child that is very fearful, they are developed, they arrest them, sometimes they will stay a teenager. And they got a spirit will come in of arrested development. And they just don't grow up. And you got to cast this spirit of arrested development out of them. And then ask God to help them mature. And you will see them mature over a period of time. Rather accelerated, but still. Now, fear involves torment. Now, we talked about tormentors, didn't we? We talked about the tormentors. Remember, we talked about the tormentors, that bunch of sadistic rascals that are out there just waiting to get a hold of you. Y'all remember that yesterday we talked about the tormentors? How many were in here when we talked about the tormentors? Anybody here don't know what I'm talking about? Okay, one person. That word came from a Greek word which meant to test currency. And at the time it was written, they had gold and silver coins. And so they had these acid and lye solutions they tested it in to see whether or not it'd eat it up. And they dip a gold coin in, it wouldn't hurt it. So that's real gold. That's good money. And they moved those people. That term then became applied to the folks who tested your testimony when you were in jail. They asked you what happened, and you tell them, and they say, you tell us the truth? And then they pull out one of your fingernails. Say, are you sure you tell the truth? Or put your hand in the Iron Maiden and crush your fingers one at a time. Are you sure? Or else they put you on a rack and beat you with a stick. That's what they get ready to do to Paul, you know, when they arrest him. He stretched him out to flog him to see if he could figure out why they were mistreating him so bad. They're going to give him a little truth serum, give him a few lashes on the back. Well, those people that did that became known as the tormentors. And that's the script. And so, you know, ordinary folks just can't do that, you know. You and I couldn't just go in there and take a stick and beat somebody and crush their fingers, you know. So they went out and got crazy people that were sadistic, that loved to hurt other folks. That's the way they got their jollies off, was watching you scream and holler in pain. They called sadists. And that's the description of the demons. See, God said that's what the demons look like. Then that's what them tormentors. And they just sitting out there waiting to get their hands on you, to kill you, to make you as slowly and painfully as possible. And so they torment you. Now what happens? What are some of the things? You get a panic attack. And y'all ever had a panic attack? I can tell you it is among life's most unpleasant experiences. I got Merck Manual down, and I copied down, which I thought that was an excellent description in Merck Manual. So I copied down and I read it to my son, Ashley, who's an accomplished author. And I said, Ashley, what do you think of it? He said, well, who are you writing this for, Dad? Are you writing this for a bunch of doctors, or are you writing it for ordinary folks like me? And the man got about 10 degrees, you know, ordinary folks like him. And I said, I don't understand what you're talking about. I'm sure doctors do. He said, hadn't you had some patients that had described what they felt? Yeah. Well, write down what they described to you so folks can understand it. I said, well, okay. And so I remembered this young lady, and I wrote it all down, and I brought it down here and read it who did I read it to? I read it to Crystal and Glenn and Patty. And they listened to me. And they said, Dr. Null, that is the most horrible thing I have ever heard. Said, I hope that don't ever happen to me. Said, okay, so we put that in the book. But a panic attack is a terrible thing to happen to you. I used to see two or three a day when I was an intern in the emergency room. We called them hyperventilation attacks, because it's usually accompanied with hyperventilation. But basically, it's just cold, rotten fear. You don't know what you're scared of, but that spirit of fear is gripping you. And you feel that something terrible is going to happen. You don't know what it is, boy, but something terrible is going to happen. And you get them butterflies in your stomach, you know, and your skin begins to itch. And your mind, you can't think straight, and your thoughts, and you get this flight of ideas, and then you get this pain in your chest, and your heart begins to beat fast, and you get this funny feeling, and you feel like you're short of breath, and you start breathing, can't get enough air in, and then you get pins and needles running down you, and then you go into carpal tunnel spasm, so your hands turn back like this on both sides, and then your back muscles tighten up, and you're like this, and the muscles in your vocal cords tighten up, and you can't talk, and suddenly you can't stand up. You fall on the floor, and you're bent like a bow, and you're breathing, and you're scared you're going to die. And then you're scared you ain't going to die. You're going to live and suffer. And can happen any time. Can last anywhere from 10 minutes to several hours. It's horrible. And we used to give them Amitol when they come in, just sedate them into the next world. And then put them on Miltown. Now, y'all ain't ever heard of Miltown, have you? Equinil. Y'all never heard of those? Oh, man, that was the drug that was going to cure mental illness. Man, that did something to the brain and so forth and so forth and so forth. And, you know, before that it was phenobarbital was the great thing. And before that was bromides. And then they found out, you know, that didn't work either. They had required more and more and more. And so they came out with Librium. And then Valium. Yeah, now I'm sure some of y'all heard of Valium. You know, if you quit taking all of a sudden, you go crazy. You know, you get somebody been on Valium 4 or 5 pills a day for 10 years, and you stop it. Man, they hallucinating, they seeing bugs on the wall and snakes on the floor and all kind of things if they ain't convulsing. And they just generally don't take them off of it. But so this phobic response, and so you get to all those panic attacks.
And you get lassitude and tired and weak and your mental ability, you know. You get impaired mental ability and thought concentration and attention span and flight of ideas. When you get to talking, you'll be talking about Jeannie over him. And suddenly you start talking about Johnny over him. And you're talking about Annie over him. And you never get through. You just keep on going and you'll drop one idea and pick up another. And folks listen to you and say, you don't make sense. You never finish anything. It's called flight of ideas. Those are all preludes to depression. Only in depression that gets worse. It's called by fear. Anxiety. It's called chronic. Acute anxiety give you the panic attack. A chronic anxiety. And then you give you a phobic response where suddenly you can't get on the elevator. For some reason you're scared to get on the elevator. Or you're scared of dark. You gotta have a light all the time. Or you see a spider over there and you just, oh God, and you walk all the way around the block rather than get within 10 feet of that spider, that snake, or that dog. Or you can't get on that airplane. My adopted Jewish sister told me, she said, I cannot get on the airplane unless I have 3 Valiums and two stiff drinks of Jack Daniels. He said, I can hardly walk, but they can get me on the airplane. That's the only way they can get me on that airplane. I said, when did this happen to you? When did this happen? She said, when I was a teenager, my best friend's father was a fighter pilot in the Air Force in World War II, and he came home, and he had his airplane, so he got on the airplane, and he started flying, and he began doing his maneuvers, and I got scared, and I asked him please to stop and take me down, but he didn't. He did the loop-de-loop and the barrel roll and the dive, and he said, the more he did, the more I screamed. And so when finally we got down, I was a blubbering, shivering mass. And he said, it took 2 people to get me off, and I couldn't even walk. And I was never been able to get on an airplane since. His spirit of fear came into her through abuse. He thought it was funny. Isn't that friend? You know, friends like that, you don't need enemies. He thought that was funny. And she had a spirit of fear. I said, well, you got a spirit of fear when that happened. Would you like to get rid of it? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, Jesus Christ will deliver you from a spirit of fear. See, let me show you here in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. Now, you want to get rid of it? She said, well, yes, I certainly do. She said, dear Lord. And so she forgave this man. She asked God, and he's dead. And so she forgave him, and she said, Lord, and forgive me, Lord, for cursing him all these years. I just forgive him, Lord. And I ask you, Lord God, to set me free from this fear of death, a fear of death and fear of airplanes. And we broke the curse, and she did a... That's all that. She just... And so she got on there the next day, and she got home. I said, well, how'd it go? She said, my Lord, I never in my life. I just walked out there and got on an airplane. That didn't bother me at all. I said, that's magic. I said, no, 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 not magic. Not magic. No, 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 no. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. But she was tormented all those years. You have nightmares, tormenting thoughts and voices. Hear voices speaking to you. Don't tell the psychiatrist he'll label you. He'll label you as psychotic. Write it in your medical record. She is crazy. Psychotic. Because you heard those voices. You can tell me, I won't write it in your medical record. We'll cast them out. Nightmares. This dear sweet girl I was telling you about that I went to visit, who lost her husband. She said, Billy, something spooky happened the other day. I was talking to her about praying for folks. She said, Billy, you're getting awful spooky on me. I said, no, it's Holy Spirit. She said, but something really spooky here happened the other day. What's that? I said, in my bedroom, I have a chest of drawers and a mirror, and my husband has a chest of drawers and a mirror. And his vision came that he couldn't see real well, and so I bought a special light for him to turn on so he could see how to brush his hair. Okay? Said last night, and I woke up suddenly in the middle of the night, and that light turned on. It just turned on, and my dog went crazy, began barking. I said, really? Did you check it? I got up, and I checked the switch. Was anything wrong with the switch? It just turned on. And she said, I felt real spooky. I said, yeah. Do you remember in the old Episcopal prayer book on the evening service, it had a prayer, and in that prayer it says, dear God, protect us from the goslings, the gooses, and the things that go bump in the night? She said, really said it, really said that. That's one of them goslings and gooses that go bump in the night. And said, you want God to protect you from that thing? I thought maybe it was Joe trying, Joe don't come back. Now, let me show you here in the Bible. Joe don't come back. That's a demon. That is a thing that go jagosly or goosey, they go bumping tonight. And so I said, I exercise houses all the time. Would you like for me to pray through your house and run them goslies and gooseless and bumping tonight things out? She said, please do. So I asked her, and so she gave me some Crisco oil. And we went through and we anointed the house and we prayed. And I didn't see anything. And then God said, wind chime. Where's the wind chime? She said, what? I said, where's the wind chime? She's out on the back porch. I said, you want those things come back? No. I said, go get cut the wind chime down and bring it in here. And she brought it in. I looked at it. I dropped it in one of them little plastic Walmart bags and we tied it up in a knot and I took it out to the back of the house, way back in the back of the lot, and dropped it in the trash can to be hauled off to the dump. She said, why are you doing that? I said, they were designed by the Buddhist monks to attract spirits, and they don't attract the Holy Spirit. You got a wind chime, you get rid of it, because that attracts the wrong kind of spirits, what it's designed for. But mine has got a fish on it. Mine got a cross on it, a picture of Jesus on it. Really? Job 14:4 says, who can bring a clean thing out of something that is unclean? No one. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, get to open your Bibles now. 2 Corinthians, this is not on the PowerPoint. This is extra. This is just something thrown in, but something you need to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Some folks say, why can't I do yoga? I pray in tongues while I'm doing my yoga, and I sit on my mat and I pray Christian. We have Christian yoga. And we pray Christian hymns and praise music, and I pray in tongues while I'm doing my yoga. Okay? Mm-hmm. Let's see what the Bible says about it. On my martial arts. Mm-hmm. Verse 15, 2 Corinthians 6:15. What accord has Christ with Belial, and what part of a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement is the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what kind of spirit? That's them goozies and gozzies and things that go bump in the night that you want to get rid of. And yoga. Every pose in yoga is designed to worship a heathen god. It's designed by the Buddhists to worship and the Hindus to worship a heathen god. And you can't sanctify it. You can't take something unclean like that and put a Christian veneer over it. It's like Christian pornography. Y'all have Christian pornography? Huh? How many of y'all got Christian pornography? Yeah, they got a crucifix back there in the background. Huh? Is that sanctified? I mean, it's a crucifix back there. Got the cross right there. Big fish symbol on a bathing suit. What you can see of it. On that little skimpy bikini, you know, she got a fish symbol there. Is that sanctified? Makes about as much sense. God, Lord help me. Stay away from anything that's based on the third world religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Islam. Praise God. All right, let's torment. And the last one in torment is harassing sexual spirits, namely incubus and succubus. The only spirits I know of that have a sexual preference. The rest of them don't have a sexual preference. I cast as many Jezebel spirits out of men as I do women. And so the next slide. We've gone through that one. No, depressed terror. Where's terror? Where'd the terror slide go? Dear God. I done lost terror. Self-pity. There it is. I changed the order a little bit, and I ain't changed it here. Terror. Depression. Look at Proverbs 12:25. Next slide. Anxiety. Now, that's a nice word for fear. In the heart of man causes depression. The old King James says heaviness. Okay. So fear can cause depression. Now what happened with depression? Oh man. You get anorexic. You can have the panic attacks. You can get anorexic or slim. Sometimes depression, you eat just, you sit there and eat all the time. Or else you don't eat nothing. You get gluttony. You have anorexic, you get slim. Gluttony, you get fat. You sleep all the time. You sleep. You know, if you sleep all the time, you don't have to worry about your problems. Or else you can have an agitated depression in which you just agitate all the time and worried about God only knows what, but you just agitate and can't sleep. You see, these people go out, they wake up, they go, you got a regular depression, they sleep all the time, you got agitated depression, they wake up at 2 o'clock, you see them 2 o'clock in the morning, they're up pacing the floor, don't know what's wrong with them. These are folks kill themselves. The suicide spirit will come in. The folks sleeping all the time, they're sick, they're so depressed and so slippery and so down that they can't get up the energy to go kill themselves. That suicide spirit. And so you get isolate themselves, they have no sex drive, you get suicide, death wish, death, they despond, despair, hopelessness, and they go to the doctor, and they put them on drugs. Now, if you're a heathen and you're depressed, you need to be on Prozac. You need to be on, I can't even think of the names anymore now. There's about a dozen different ones, and they all have side effects, and so they give you Prozac, and that causes side effects, and you use something for the side effects, and that causes most of how long you're taking a double handful of medicine for $500 a month, and you're walking around just like you're in a chemical gaze. I'm going to tell you, it will suppress the symptoms so that you can function, but I'm going to tell you, the love of God drives out fear. It's a lot cheaper and works a lot better. Amen. And the love of God drives out fear. But you've got to know that you're loved. Love of God will drive out fear. Praise God. Go on to the next slide now. Self-pity. 1 Samuel, let's look at this one. 1 Samuel 22. Next slide. And then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "He and I, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you conspired against me." See, that's a paranoid thought there. "You all conspired against me. There is no one that reveals my son's made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There's no one who feels sorry for me. Or reveals to me my son has stirred up my servant against me, waits in life." So, and you have both self-pity and paranoia in that. Somebody, you know, people don't feel sorry for me. It was self-pity. And Paul got some, you know, and you get anger and rage when you feel like you've been mistreated. And anger and rage whirls up. Murder. You feel it's not fair. And you withdraw. And you draw back into your daydreams. Where folks are fair to you because you're the boss. Or else, you can develop what's known as false compassion. That's an abnormal love for pets. When the pet becomes your child. Now, you know, dog's a dog. Now, I have a dog. I love my old dog. He's my companion. You know, he lived with me for 7 or 8 years and he got a brain tumor. And I got medicine. I took him out to the vet. And that vet did some x-rays and some other stuff. And got some medicine. He stayed in the vet hospital about a week. And I said, "How much is this bill?" And she said, $475.50. about 15 years ago. That's a lot of money. "How much did you say?" And she told her, "Hand it, doctor, right there." I said, "God, I'm glad I put my paycheck in the bank yesterday." And so I took care of my poor animal, and he got worse and worse. And the lady who generally, I boarded him 100 days that year because I was gone a lot. I came down here, and I was traveling and doing a lot of ministry, and I was gone 100 days. I boarded that animal, that's a third of the time. And the lady who took care of him called me and said, "Doctor, no, can we take Joshua to the veterinary hospital at K-State, and they can operate on him and get help that brain tumor. They'll only charge you costs, Dr. No." And I said something that most unkind to that lady. I said, "Really, Mrs. Johnson, he's only a dog. I'm not going to spend that kind of money." And I could feel the hurt in her voice. You see, that dog to her, she had been taking care of him, boarding him for me for 6 or 8 years. And that dog was like one of her children because she kept him alive. She took him home with her at night. She'd leave him in the kennel. She took him home and he slept in her bedroom with her dog. And she said to him, that was her child. And I said, "He's only a dog."
And you can develop that compassion. You can also get such a compassion that you'll violate the law. And you'll go down there and invade the medical laboratory and turn all the rats loose that they're mistreating, you know, giving them all these bad drugs and the monkeys loose and all these little animals that they're mistreating. Or you can get your can of spray paint and you can run down the street and you can spray paint all these fur coats, these women that are these little animals that have sacrificed their lives so they can wear this fur coat, and you spray them with, and you know, that's these people. Being rejected. Or you can come up, and like the lady came up to Babette, the same lady who had the fear, and Babette was wearing a mink jacket, you know, and she says, "And how many little minks do you suppose had to sacrifice their life for you to wear that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. This is acrylic. I don't know how many little acrylics they killed for this." And he said, when's that bother you? He said, you worry about animals? You shouldn't be killing animals. Well, I see you wearing leather shoes there. Where you think they came from? And I saw you eating a piece of steak at the country club last night. He said, where you think that animal? They murdered that animal so you could have that piece of meat. He said, lady, you need to get your priorities straight. And she laughed, and I said, Pap, that looks like mink to me. She said, it is, but she don't know any better. Said, this is ranch mink, Bill. These animals were raised strictly. Said, they would have never been born if they were not raised for fur. And the meat was used to feed. And she said, it's just like any other farm animal. They're not out trapping poor little mink off the stream. They're raising them in cages. Praise God. Ranch mink. Praise God. Let's look at the last one now. Oh, next one. Oh, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's just go on to the next slide and see what the next slide is. Perfectionism. Okay. Perfectionism. Now, Galatians 4:9 and Colossians 2:8. Let's see if they got that on there. Okay, one of them is in the King James, New King James, and the other is the New Revised Standard. In the New King James it says, in the Old King James it says about the same, but now you have... that you have known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you again would work to the meek and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and years. I'm afraid I've labored for you in vain. Now, a better translation of that's in the New Revised Standard. It says, now, however, you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it you turn around to the weak and beggarly elementals? Spirits. Oh. Beggarly. Should have elemental spirits. They've left that out. That's they've changed it on me. How can you be enslaved again? What I want to say is that the word there translated elements in the King James and principles or rudiments, and one's in Galatians and the other's in Colossians, in the Greek is strikeia. Now, in the Greek philosophy, there was four types of elements. They're not talking about the elements of the periodic table. They're talking about the elements of Greek philosophy. Fire, water, wind, and air. And under that, all of those things were supposed to be made out of, everything was made out of one of those, they thought. But they weren't just substances. They had spirits that went with them. They were not inanimate. And these spirits, strikeia in Galatia, were spirits that controlled the astral powers, that controlled the universe, the movement of the stars and the planets, and control the destiny of men. Strikeia. It's used a number of places in the Bible. And it's talking about the elemental spirits. In Galatia, the chief goddess in charge was named Celebi. Y'all ever heard of Celebi? You ever heard of Ictor? Ever heard of Diana? Ever heard of...
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.